Now for our Bible study today, we're going to look again at Philippians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll begin our reading at verse 14, and we'll read through to the end of verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now he continues in this section making reference to their communication or their fellowship, their partnership with him in the gospel. Having received a timely gift from the Christians at Philippi, the Apostle Paul discharged his obligation to his Christian friends. And in so doing, he expands and expounds on the nature of such fellowship, setting forth in at least a threefold manner the relationship and expressing the value of such a communication. We have been emphasizing in past studies the need for Christians to exercise courtesy, and also for the expression of thanksgivings. Well, Paul didn't ask others to do what he didn't do himself. Again, I remind you, it wasn't easy. You and I can receive a letter in the mail, and we could sit down right away, and we could answer that letter. Most of us will have plenty of paper and envelopes, and we can send a notice back as a kind of receipt. But there are occasions when perhaps you're not able to do that. It takes a number of days before you get your mail, and then there may be something else occupying your time, or it may be for some reason you've got to wait. Well, in Paul's day, they didn't have the means that we have now, and he had to wait until someone was going to be traveling from Rome back to Philippi before he could send back his letter of thanks. On this occasion, it's quite obvious that Epaphroditus was coming back, and Epaphroditus would carry the letter. If not Epaphroditus, then Timothy. And we believe Epaphroditus was the man who was going to carry back his own letter, a letter, as it were, that would commend him to the Philippian Christians. He was one of their own. He had left them to go to Rome to visit with Paul and take the communication there from the Philippians, and now he's returning, and Paul takes this opportunity of writing back to the Christians at Philippi. Now he begins to show, first of all, that it was fellowship with him. He was the man at the receiving end. The Christians in Philippi were those who were giving. This was a practical communication between mutual friends. And what does Paul call it? He calls it a gift. A gift. He said, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, you see, here he was, he calls this thing that he received a gift. In verse 17, he emphasizes it. Not because I desire a gift. And so, in this sense, he speaks of it as a gift. Now, let us think of that in the first place, a gift. These Christians, first of all, had an interest in Paul's need. I've already explained in past lessons what would create that interest, how they knew Paul, and how they would be acquainted with what he was passing through when in the prison at Rome. Paul had ministered to them in spiritual things when he was in Philippi, and because he ministered to them in spiritual things, they considered it their privilege to minister to him in material things. They had the materials and the material things that they could supply Paul's need. Paul was a man who knew what their spiritual needs were, and he ministered to them in spiritual things. This is something that's mutual. And so when Paul ministered them in spiritual things, now they consider it a great thing for them to be able to minister to Paul in material things. They had an interest in Paul's need. Not only an interest, they decided to become involved in meeting his need. Now, it's one thing to have an interest in a person's need. It's a second step when we decide to become involved in meeting his need. First of all, they had the will. They were willing to become involved. Of course, they had looked after him when he was in Philippi. They sent gifts to him when he was in Thessalonica. And now they had sent something to him when he was in Rome. In plain words, they were prepared to become involved. Let us get on with the job, so to speak. Who amongst us will be prepared to take the journey and go to Rome and take this gift with them? And we've already learned the man was Epaphroditus. And that is how they became involved in meeting his need. How do we apply that today? It's possible that we are interested in somebody's need. We have got to know what the need is without them telling us. We learn what they're doing, so therefore we are intelligent enough. We know what the need is. Now, how do we go about becoming involved in meeting his need? Most of us today think in terms of money. But is money everything? For example, here's a person who has gone to hospital. It's going to be necessary for someone to sit by the bedside. Somebody's got to be there 24 hours a day, the round of the clock. We get to know the need. We decide we should become involved. How are we going to carry it out? How can we become involved? And certain ones offer. And they take their turns and they go and sit at the bedside of the sick person, perhaps in hospital, or it may be in their own home, but they become involved. They've got the will. They've got the will here in Philippi. They're willing to be involved. And they've got the wherewithal. They've got what Paul needs. And they will gladly give it. And then they've got the way to be involved, one of their own number, willing to go and take their gift to Paul, who was in the prison at Rome, and to stay beside him and minister to him and help him in a material way. And so we apply these things to ourselves today. We become involved because we have the will to become involved. And then we have the wherewithal to become involved. And then the way is opened up how to do it, and we get on with the job, involved in meeting. But they became identified with Paul in his need. That is, they shared his affliction. Remember, it's not everybody that's willing to become involved with a man who is being held as a prisoner. The Lord Jesus Christ indicated way back in the Gospel according to Matthew, the day will come when he will judge the nations. And one of the standards by which he'll judge them is this: as ye have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I was in prison, and ye visited me. Then he says to another group, I was in prison and ye visited me not. I was sick and ye visited me. I was sick and ye visited me not. So there were those who visited the sick and there were those who didn't. There were those who went and visited those in prison and those who didn't. How do we become identified with a man who's in need? They accepted the responsibility for sharing in his suffering and seeking to meet his needs. Plain words, they had an interest in Paul's need. They were involved in meeting his need, and they identified with Paul in his need. But I want you to look at something else here. Not only does he speak of this as a gift, it was fellowship, so far as Paul was concerned. But he says, it was something I received from you. It was a gift. But again he says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Have you ever thought of it, my friend? Fruit to the account of the donors. Now suppose you had some money to invest in the bank or in some stocks. And you look around, shop around, as some people say, who is going to pay the best interest? So when you find out and you make your decision, you go and invest in order to receive interest. If you plant a tree, a fruit tree, you expect in due course to get fruit from the tree. It may cost you something, and it may cost you time and effort to plant the tree, and you're expecting in due course for the tree to produce fruit. Now that being so, notice what Paul says about this gift that he received. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, we can invest our time, our talent, or our treasures with God, just as you can invest your money in a business or in the bank. Then, of course, you can invest your time, your talent, and your treasures with God. This calls for intelligent exercise. Don't give because of emotional impulses or because of strong appeals, but let it be an exercise of the heart based upon scriptural principles. There are principles laid down in the Word of God with regards to giving. There is a way in which we can give according to God's Word. But there is another way in which we can give, which is only our emotions stirred up. And someone shows us some picture, or they tell some heart-rending story, and they make their appeal for what they'll need, and so we're moved to give. That's not God's way. It is to be an intelligent exercise. Now he calls this fruit to their account. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see the development in those Philippian Christians of a real work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And when he sees this fruit of the indwelling Spirit, he's going to be happy. His joy will be full when he sees the development of Christian graces with those believers at Philippi. So let it be not only with them, but with us. There is to be an intelligent exercise. It's a strange thing, you know, that in the early days of Christianity, they had to be instructed regarding these matters. The same apostle, when writing to another church, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, there is to be a systematic, intelligent giving, as the Lord has prospered us. Now that cuts right across some of the modern ideas. But I trust that everyone listening to my voice today will learn this. Insofar as your giving to the things of God is concerned, let it be an intelligent exercise. Because, he says, I want fruit to abound to your account. It is an investment in heaven's treasury. Whatever is invested with God is in safe keeping and can never be stolen or corrupted. It will be to our credit for all eternity. Now, I wonder, do we always give with the right motives? Or is it possible that we're moved in some false way? Now, if it's to be an intelligent exercise, then we're making an investment. How do you invest your time? How do you invest your talent? How do you invest your treasures? Are you investing them with God? Now, you know, there's an old saying that God, in the Old Testament, used to claim a tenth of their increase, and then he claimed a seventh of their time. I wonder, are we giving God that amount of time today under grace? Shouldn't we give him more under grace than we did under law? How are we investing our time? Let me ask another question. How are parents leading and guiding their children with regard to the investment of time? How are parents helping their children as to the investment of their talents? How do we teach our children with regards to the investment of treasures, that is, income? Do we teach them how to give in God's way? Do we teach them how to use their talents for God? Do we teach them how to use their time for God? If they do so, it is investment in heaven's treasury. And he said he wants it to be to their account. It will increase and add value to the account. It's fruit. If you invest your money in the bank, well, at the end of the year, you expect some interest on that investment. If the bank doesn't pay you any investment, then you'd be better with the money in your own pocket. But you put it in there, expecting to get the increase. Well, now, if we invest with God, will there be an increase? Paul says it's fruit to your account. It will increase and add value to the account. In plain words, the more we sow, the more we shall reap. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But if a man goes out and sows abundantly, he shall reap abundantly. The more you sow, the more you reap. The more we give, the more we get. But let us be careful here. There are certain people at the present time who beg, and they try to pressurize people in order to give to them. And they tell you that if you give so much to them, that God will give you so much back. Don't you believe it, my friend? Don't believe it. That is not the proper way to give, and it's not the proper motive. But if we give, we can rest assured, the more we give, the more we will get. If you don't get it now in life, you'll get it to your credit for eternity. It's in God's bank, and God's bank can never fail. However, I believe even in this life, God is no man's debtor. God will never be debtor to any man. But that doesn't mean that you give indiscriminately, expecting that God will give you an abundance back. You may be giving in the wrong way. You may be giving to the wrong cause. So be very careful. Use intelligence with regards to your time, and regards to your talent, and regards to your treasures, as to how you invest them in the things of God. And Paul says that's what he wants to see. He wants to see fruit to your account. But now he takes another thought of this gift, and here's what he says. So far as the gift is concerned, he wants you to give, but he says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, it was a fragrant sacrifice to God. Now, we found out, first of all, what it meant to Paul. Paul says, I got it from you. It was a gift. I accepted it. So far as you are concerned, what you sent to me is fruit to your account. But now, how does it affect God? How do we look upon it Godward? He says it was a fragrant sacrifice to God. He takes your mind back now to the Old Testament, back to the book of Leviticus in the first three chapters. He's not speaking here about the sin offering or the trespass offering. He's thinking now of the sacrifices that were voluntary. If you compare Leviticus chapters 1 through 3, you'll find it was a voluntary act. And it was given wholly for God's pleasure. You know, the burnt offering under the old Jewish economy was put on the altar, and it was all burned before God. And so, it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It was holy for God. And it was acceptable to God. It's a wonderful thing when God is willing to accept what we offer, isn't it? Yet he said, here is the attitude of the giver. It's a voluntary act. It's offered as unto God. Not simply sent to Paul, but it's something that's to God. And God accepts it as a sweet-smelling savour. And it goes up to God and is accepted. Not only so, there is the approval and acceptance by God. See, the burnt offering ascended to God as that sweet-smelling savour. Now, says Paul, the gift you sent to me, the sacrifice you made in sending this to me, is fruit to your account, and it has ascended up to God like a sweet-smelling savour, like a sacrifice, and God has given his approval. And God accepts what you have to offer. Now, it's a wonderful thing when we think of what God offers us and what God does for us. And we accept it from God. Surely, we've accepted his salvation free and for nothing. And now God, who needs nothing, is willing to accept from us the sacrifices that we make. So it's accepted. There is the acknowledgement by God. Now he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here is the acknowledgement by God. My God shall supply all your need. Now they had been supplying Paul's need. And now says Paul, but you can rest assured, God shall supply all your need, and he'll supply it according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Simply words. If you have supplied my material needs, God certainly will supply your spiritual needs through Christ Jesus. And not only so, but God, who is rich in mercy, and God is rich in grace, and God, who is rich in glory, will certainly be no man's debtor. Here he gives you, as it were, like an open check. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful letter then Paul sent to the Philippians. And giving his little word of thanks, He says, now you had fellowship with me. I was the recipient. You were the givers. I got the gift. But remember, it comes back to you, its fruit, to your account. And it has ascended up to God. God has accepted it like a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour. And God, in turn, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.